Now we're primarily coming to hear and think about Romans 13 and the opening verses up through verse 10. But in order to take a running start at it and get the context and make sure we're reading and understanding well, we're going to actually start in Romans 12 and verse 18. So Romans 12, verse 18, these are the words of God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And I've called this sermon, the sky is not the limit for authority. And one of the reasons that I have called it that is I have heard a number of times lately reference to Romans 13, not to say that where the authority commands or attempts or requires that which God's law requires him to command or attempt or require. And there is a measure of wisdom a measure of difference in wisdom to yield to an authority who is doing those things. What I have heard is whatever authority there is, you have to obey everything that they say all the time. Now this can't be, because the authority goes all the way past the sky. The authority goes up to Jesus. The chain of the command in the family does not stop at the father or the husband in the family. The father and the husband is under the authority of Christ. Christ is the authority over the household. The chain of command in the church does not stop at the elders and the various assemblies of elders. Christ is the authority in the church. And now that God's people had a church that was no longer a state, it was necessary for the apostle to make the same ongoing point about the society. And this was a society in which the emperor did not recognize that Christ was authority over him. And yet the apostle asserts that that's true. And so whether the emperor knew it or not, Jesus was in authority over him, and his job was to serve Jesus in avenging evil and rewarding good. We get the rewarding good from what Peter writes about the same issue. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it, that it calls him an avenger of evil? Because he's just gotten done saying at the end of chapter 12, do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for wrath. So there are things that authorities must do that believers privately may not do. And so you do have this principle of you yield to the authority over you unless he commands you directly to disobey Jesus. But what if you are an authority? Because there are authorities. There are different levels of authority, right? So particularly in the state, you have local magistrates, you might have county magistrates, you might have state magistrates, and all the way up into the nation. And we actually have even more than that, don't we, in our country and in some others like it, but not. But ours has been unique in the history of the world. We actually have a contract that is supposed to be, according to our commitment and our covenant with one another as a nation, in authority even over each of those authorities. And so you have a federal constitution and you have state constitutions and so forth. Now, all of this authority is appointed by God and gets its authority from God. So sometimes you have a higher ranking officer, as it were, in the chain of command, and he gives a command or makes a rule that a lower ranking officer knows that the top guy, the one at the top of the chain command, has commanded against. What is the lower ranking officer to do? Well, he has been entrusted with authority to all those who are underneath him. And he must, in that case, disobey the authority that is directly above him, because there is an authority above him as well. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, that's not just talking about those who are under authority, is it? That's talking about those who are in authority, because he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And we read that in Romans 13, verse 3, and we want to say, hold the phone, because I have met and I have encountered and I've even been subject to a number of rulers who seemed to be a terror to good works and who were not a terror to evil. How can Romans 13, verse 3 be true? Well, it's true because it's considering every ruler within a chain of command that goes up to Jesus. And so the one who is immediately over you may be a terror to good works. And he may be someone who rewards what is evil. But he doesn't get the last word. And whatever harm he may do to you, and whatever influence he may exert over you, however he may oppress you, he will have to stand at the bar of Jesus Christ. And you will have to stand at the bar of Jesus Christ. And it is necessary for you to see Christ over every authority, so that when you are obeying the authority over you who is not commanding something that disobeys Jesus, or whether you are in authority over those under you and perhaps having to resist the authority that is over you because you have to wield your authority according to what Jesus says, you are remembering that you will answer to Christ for how you have either submitted to an authority or how you have carried out your own duty as one of the authorities, we call them lesser magistrates, who is further down the chain of command. And it is also a kindness and a mercy to those who are higher up if they are commanding something that Christ forbids or forbidding something that Christ commands, that you tell them. You might be notifying them, or perhaps they even profess faith in Jesus and you're reminding them that their authority comes from the Lord, and that they are responsible to him. This is what Jesus did, didn't he? At his trial. You remember Pilate, and he is amazed at Christ, and he says, don't you know that I have authority? And the authority in that case was the authority to put the Lord Jesus to death. And Jesus, in his kindness to Pilate, says, you wouldn't have any authority at all if it had not been given to you from above. And he didn't mean Caesar, did he, when the Lord Jesus said that? And so it is a kindness to those who are in authority to warn them that they will answer to Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a lesser authority, then you also have to tell them, and I too have to answer to Jesus Christ over those under the authority that Jesus has entrusted to me. And therefore, we have to go according to Christ's law. And therefore, if we have covenanted together according to a constitution, part of Christ's law is keeping our promises. Now, I've lost my train of thought. What is the wrath here? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. The praise first, and then the wrath. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Now, some of you know, and we were discussing an example this morning, Because we know that the United States of America isn't the first country in the history of the world, and it's not the only country in the world right now. What about Wang Yi? Didn't he do good? Is he receiving praise from authority? Absolutely he is. He is receiving praise from the Lord Jesus who sits in heaven. And Christ is glorified by the courage of his servant. So that you have to remember that the sky is not the limit. You take the sky out of the equation. You take the roof out of the equation. And you remember that whatever you do that is good, you will receive praise from authority, even if every lesser magistrate between you and Jesus punishes you for it. Christ, who sits at the top of the chain of command, rewards you for it, and you don't have to be afraid to do good. But if you do evil, and every single authority in the chain of command between you and Jesus rewards you for it, you should fear wrath. Because the wrath that authorities have in this world and a requirement to show, right? That's what he says now here. He says he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so even if every authority gets it wrong, the wrath of Christ is still there. It is a duty of all of the intermediate magistrates to avenge God and whoever's underneath their authority upon the evildoer. God says, you don't take vengeance for yourself to you as a private person. But God also says, if you're an authority, you take vengeance for me. Now, intermediate authorities, human authorities get this wrong. But they too, again, will stand at the bar of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if we were to receive praise, if we had all terrible authorities, and God have mercy upon us that it would not be so. But you would still face wrath. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. In other words, not only because he might punish you, and sometimes that punishment is consistent with God's law, and therefore you're right to be afraid of that wrath, but also because you're remembering that disobeying Jesus ought to violate your conscience. And so you recognize that they are God's ministers. For this, because of this, you also pay taxes. Think about what taxes went for sometimes in the Roman Empire. Think about what taxes go for sometimes in the American Republic. And yet, God sets over us authorities, and we pay taxes, and they are responsible to fulfill their duties as God's ministers. We are not responsible for what they do, although we must use all that God places at our disposal, and especially those who are in lower levels of authority. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So how do you determine what's right and what's wrong? Who gets to determine that? Does the civil authority get to determine what's right and what's wrong? The answer should be obvious by now. Because the chain of command doesn't stop at him. And it doesn't stop at a constitution. Where does it go? All the way to the throne, where the Lord Jesus sits. And so when he says, do not be overcome by evil, or and but overcome evil with good, or when he says, do what is good and you will have praise from authority, or when he says, but if you do evil, be afraid, we have somewhere where all good and evil is defined. And it is the place where to which he refers the end of verse 10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. This is why in the Western legal tradition, as they say, law is not created. It is discovered. It is the history of the West, as people use that term, that we discover law because we recognize it as coming from God. And there are some people, and won't get into this much further now than to say, they say, see, God is the one who writes his law in everyone's hearts, and therefore the state must be governed by so-called natural law. Well, you can learn by conscience, and you can see in the way he's designed his world to work many of the things that he's instituted. But that's not the only place that God has written his law. And it's not the clearest place that God has written his law. And so he sets the two up next to each other in verses 8 through 10 for us, immediately following his command that all authority go all the way up to Jesus, and that everyone at every level is responsible to Jesus for every authority at every level is responsible to Jesus for rewarding what is good and avenging what is evil, or praising what is good and avenging on what is evil. And he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. It is precisely because love follows the details of God's commandments that love is a worthwhile ethic. You can't say, well, the ethic or the morality or the what we say is right and wrong of the commandments has been replaced by the morality of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God says those two are the same thing. You put the love of neighbor on one side, love your neighbor as yourself on one side, and you put God's commandments on the other side, and he says, what's the difference between these two pictures? And the answer is, they're the same picture. And that's why in our legal tradition, which is a Christian legal tradition coming from the Bible, law is discovered and not created. So what does that mean for us? It means that if we're ever commanded to do something that Jesus says not to do, we will disobey that command. And it means that if we're ever forbidden to do something that Jesus commands, then we will disobey that command. And it means that if you are in a position of authority and the higher authority has commanded something that harms those under your authority, or is in contradiction with their ability to obey Christ, that you have a duty as the lower authority to say, I'm going to contramand that command because it is my duty to protect those under my authority. It is my duty to command them to do what is right, and in order to command them to do what is right and reward them for doing what is good, they are going to need to disobey this command. You see, there's more that the lesser authority can do because he has been entrusted with an authority from Jesus. And he needs to be able to contradict and counter command authorities that come from above him. So there's a little bit of complexity here. But it's not as simple as a lot of what we've been hearing. That whoever's above you, whatever they say, you have to do. Well, there are many things that lesser authorities need to step in and counter-command. And there are many things that Jesus has commanded that requires disobedience to authorities that are over us. And you don't do it out of a spirit of rebellion. You do it out of a spirit of obedience to Jesus, because he sits at the top of the chain of command. And that's why you are going to obey the guy above you to begin with, is because his authority came from Jesus. And so you need to make conscience out of obeying Christ, whatever cost there is. I will say one more thing, especially to the young men. One of the things that we see here is the importance of good local authority, county authority, intermediate authorities. Power is not vested entirely or even primarily in our nation at the top levels. If you are training and thinking about how to be husband to your wife and father to your children, lead your household well, you, for the good of the church, to whom much liberty and good much difficulty and harm can come from civil authority, to the good of your Christian brothers and for the good of your neighbors, you should be considering whether you would seek to be in positions of authority where you get entrusted with some of that which comes down from Christ, and you become a shield and a protector and a rewarder of good and a punisher of evil for people who, in this country at least, are increasingly needy of godly authority. A lesser authority can be a powerful thing, because his authority comes from Jesus, just like the higher authority does. That's one of the ways that we ended up here in America, and aren't under the crown of England anymore. There were lesser magistrates, and there were particularly heads of households who were commanded that which was harmful for their families. The crown should have really stayed out of the home. The Quartering Act made lots of husbands and lots of fathers insistent that they had to keep soldiers away from their wives and daughters. And that complemented the Presbyterian preaching that was happening in some of the pulpits, and lesser magistrates rose up and fulfilled the duty that the Lord had given them with respect to the authority that came from Jesus. We are fools if we think that that will not again be necessary. And if we think that that will again be necessary, then we ought to be attempting to populate those lower levels of authority with those who know the law of Jesus and know that all authority comes from him. So hope that you young men will be considering that as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to do all things without fear, because you have already accomplished for us and earned for us everything that is good. And since we see the way that government is supposed to operate underneath you and according to your law, we ask that you would give us government like that. But also, Lord, we know that this can only come by the work of the church and the spread of the gospel and your blessing upon your means of grace to save and sanctify and raise up those who are committed to obedience to you in places of authority and who are committed to your law as the definition of what is right and what is wrong. And so we ask not only that you would do that in our homes, in the hearts and minds and lives of the people of this congregation and our children, that you might raise them up and be willing to give them the privilege of asserting and serving under the authority of Jesus. But we pray for all of your churches that we would be fearless, that we would submit and obey only out of reverence for Christ and only as far as that reverence would take us. Help us, Lord, for you know how forgetful we are of the glory and power of our Lord Jesus Christ and how overly influenced we are by the seeming glory and seeming power of those who immediately threaten us in this culture and in this nation. So set Jesus Christ always before us, that we may both obey the command to leave room for his vengeance, and then in places of authority obey the command to carry out his vengeance. Grant to us clarity of mind and understanding in sorting out carefully these distinctions that you make in this portion and indeed in all of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.